growing up in our Lord. And we took a look at assurance. And next we would consider about the Bible. But we just recently had a great thing on the Bible with our Vacation Bible School and such. And so I'm trusting that laid that foundational thing there with our VBS. And so would ask you to remind you to refer to that. But then we want to go ahead next and consider about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Brother Mark in the last handful of months did some a lesson on the church, or a lesson or two on the church. And so don't want to rehash everything that our brother did, but there are it's good things, and we need to know. And maybe there were some that weren't there then that'll be here now, and we can have these things reaffirmed. Also, there's some things that I want to mention alongside and parallel in addition to that. The institution of the Lord's Church is a misunderstood doctrine and thing. I hate to call it even a thing, but just the subject. The subject is totally misunderstood. Our world today, the world in which we live, and this has been done in a handful of ways just over time. We living in this day have inherited the way what has been passed on to us. Universalism. And when you hear me say universalism, I understand that what I'm saying there is just universal doctrine, okay? Universal doctrine, which is more than that of the universal church. That's a piece of that. Universal doctrine includes Catholicism. Universal doctrine essentially goes back to Babel or Babylon. And it's where many teachings from all different ways and all different kind of gods and all that are brought together. So we deal a lot, and you've heard preached a lot and taught a lot about how we don't believe in the universal church. Well, that's just one piece, okay? Another piece of universal doctrine is that you can save yourself. That's universalist. And you know what? Another piece of universal doctrine is that you can save yourself any way you want to. See? So understand what I'm getting at. The Lord helped me with that some years ago, to understand that it's not just, when we talk about universalism, it's not just the universal church, and it's just not Catholicism. Because there were things that fed in to make Catholicism what it is, and that came from many other religions. Okay? And so So this of the church is a misunderstood subject. Most think about a building, okay? And I encourage you as the Lord's children, you that are members of Olmsted Baptist Church, you that are saved, members of Olmsted Baptist Church, you know, I encourage you in your speech, and may we in our speech, to help others understand what's going on. You hear me refer to the geography, the location is the church house. I try to do that on purpose, because the world has been indoctrinated that this structure is the church. Okay? And we need to tell them and show them the truth. It's the church house. The church house is within which the church meets, and that's us, the people, the folks that the Lord has added here. So it's not the building. Others would talk about the church, and those that believe in universal doctrine, the Catholicism has promoted that about the universal visible church. Protestantism has promoted that about the universal invisible church. And the thing is that we use that word church, it's not talking about a denomination, okay? You miss it. But people are easy to chime into that. If folks are Presbyterian and they find out that another is a Presbyterian, they feel and have a unity there, and being Presbyterians, being in the Presbyterian church, they would say that about themselves, even if one lived in Maine and one lived in Washington State. Okay? And so so it's not a denomination. Understand, we and what we hold to and believe here at Olmsted Baptist Church from the Word of God are not a denomination. Okay? We are the Lord's church. We are Baptists, presently so called, might be called something else in the future, have been called something else in the past. Okay, so understand that. It's if we start going by another name someday, and I don't advocate that we do. I don't think we have anything serious enough at hand. But could come a time that we might, or it might be put on us. Okay, and that's really how it's happened over history and over time. Is that we've been given that name. It started out that we were accused, our forefathers were accused of rebaptizing, and then the Anna got dropped off, Anabaptist, and then we became Baptist. So when we talk about the church, it's not denominationalism, and it's not universal in any way. Okay, and I think the misunderstanding is there is in the institutional reference in the scriptures, and we'll look at about that. Our church has nothing to do with men that had a new idea in the Middle Ages. Our church, we strive and we seek and we believe and hold to and pursue our Lord who built Olmsted Baptist Church just like he built the church in Jerusalem. And so we need to know that somebody that's saved and becomes a member of the Lord's church, Lord's kind of church, and we refer it to it that way, reference it that way. We've got this about the word church that we deal with, and we'll talk about that as we go along. But those who are young in the faith, need to understand about the church that they have joined by baptism. And what it's all about. And so that's the purpose of these lessons. I don't want to go on for such a long time, but we do want to touch on things that we believe that are important. Understand this, this helps. And Brother Mark has, in his teaching of it, is drawn on the board, which is good. If you would imagine, here's the way that I see it and what we get from the scripture. Everything is the kingdom of the Lord. Who's king above the Lord? Okay, but Satan is the prince and power of the air, right? So he's a prince under the king. Everything is the kingdom. Everything God has created, earth, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, and if he knows of anything else that he's done, and I'm not advocating we search that, but you understand what I'm saying. If it's made, visible or invisible, he's king over it. That's the kingdom. Now, coming down from that, there are, and we talked to about it when we took a look at the second epistle of Peter. There's those that are unsaved and there's those that are saved. And those that are saved, the unsaved and the saved are all in the kingdom of the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, your king is Christ. Now, you may claim another. You might think you're the king, but Christ is your king, period. It's just that way, right? Amen? It's his kingdom. He's going to reckon with it all. Nobody's outside of it. So you have the kingdom, but then those who are saved are made sons, aren't we? We're the sons of God. We're in his family. We're in his family. That's special. That's nearer. That's a group out of this larger of the kingdom. And here, I think the scriptures that speak about the kingdom, it's another subject for another time, but I think all those passages that speak about the kingdom, when the Lord Jesus teaches about it, aspects of the kingdom, those are some messages that we preached some time ago about the kingdom, aspects, facets of the kingdom. I think what the Lord is getting at and what he's showing us is, as the Lord's children, we get it. See, we know he's king, don't you? And you know what he did? In creating us, you know what he did in saving us, and you know what he's going to do in coming back and getting us, and you know what he's doing now. You get it. You get it about the kingdom. You got capacity as somebody that's saved to understand and let the scripture speak to us about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. Yeah, we get it. We understand it. Somebody out here in the world, they don't get that God, the Lord Jesus, is king. They don't get and understand about Satan being in the prince and the power of the air and being subject to God as an example, just one point. Because Jesus and Satan are not in an even fight, are they? No, they're not. No way. Satan is created. And he's been turned loose for a while in his rebellion. So we have the kingdom. We have those that are saved. The family of God. You know that some of the family of God is here and in heaven? The family's here. That's you and me. We are saved. And you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what church you affiliate with or where you go. If you're saved, you're in the family of God. Son. Okay? Child of God. Son. Children. Okay. So the unsaved and the saved are within the kingdom. Then from there, from the saved, in our day, we have the church. All right? We have the Lord's church. We have the Lord's kind of churches, because we're going to find out as we look in the scriptures and as we hold to and believe, all those churches are local. They're all local. There's not a one of them that's out here in the ether. They're not universally visible. They're not universally invisible. They're all local. You can see them. And the scripture knows nothing of any kind of universalism. Now, when we're instructed, get ahead of myself a little bit here, but when we're instructed from the scriptures, the church is referred to institutionally, and recently wrote an article about that, about the institutional reference of the Lord's church in the scriptures. He teaches the churches by talking and teaching about how he wants it to be in his church. And so when he's speaking to Olmsted Baptist Church, we know that's here. When he's speaking out of the scriptures to Faith Baptist Church in Clarksville, they know that it's there. And Sunny View, they know it's there. Okay? The automobile has been a wonderful invention, has it not? Are we all going to get out? Well, see, I don't have to drive to services, so I have that blessing. I won't be getting into one big automobile with you. There's not one big automobile, is there? No, you've got Warriors and this, all kinds of different makes and models and all that. But we're speaking institutionally of the automobile. It was a great thing when they took the automobile and went from iron rim wheels to rubber wheels. But there's all kinds. I had to buy tires this week. I know. And they're not on your vehicle. They're on the vehicle that we have. Okay, you see what I'm saying? So there's all kinds of automobiles, but we speak about the automobile institutionally. That's the way the scriptures instruct us. So we have the kingdom, we have the family of the Lord, we have his church, and then there we have his bride, which is yet another subject to deal with. And I think that the Lord's bride, the part of the bride that we know about of the Lord Jesus Christ, is his church. And that which he's added to and built in individual churches. And one day we who are saved and members of the Lord's churches are going to one day move our membership to be with our Lord. Okay. So we just want to give that overview. And then that's the understanding that we have from the scriptures. It is indeed a New Testament institution. Matthew chapter 16. These are passages that you and I need to know as we look to witness to the world about these things and tell about where we stand. We come to Matthew chapter 16, hallmark passage. The Lord says, verse 13, who does the world say that I am? And they had some different thoughts. The Lord asked the disciples in verse 15 of Matthew 16, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter chimes up, and that's wonderful. And thou art the Christ, verse 16, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, that he's the Christ, the Savior, and the Son of the living God. It's the Lord that does that. It's the Lord that reveals, isn't it? But my Father, which is in heaven, he's revealed it. He says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, hallmark passage here where the Lord says he's building his church. He is building his church indeed. I want you to hold your finger here and go over to John chapter 1, and we see an important thing. There are those universalists misunderstood and others misunderstand that the Lord is talking to Peter, that he's going to build his church on Peter. The thing is that's just not so. And John chapter 1, verse number 42, Andrew finds his brother Simon, and he says, we found the Christ, the Messiah, verse 42 of John 1, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I tell you what, the Lord has not built his church upon a stone. He's built his church upon a rock, a steadfast rock. We recently took a look about how the Lord said that he's laying a cornerstone in Zion. Who else could that be but our Lord Jesus Christ? The church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and that's the death of men. Peter died. The apostles died. They were the first leadership in the church, but our Lord has built his church upon himself. A play on words? Well, it's a play on words as it comes here to us in the English as it's translated. We've got to understand, you've got to know what the background of those words are there. It certainly helps. This word rock is not talking about a little stone. It's talking about a great, mighty rock and bedrock, if you will. That is the bedrock that Jesus is. He said, "Thou art Peter, you're a little stone." And the Lord Jesus is saying, upon this rock. He's not pointing to Peter and saying, on this rock. But he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we have this affirmed by our brother in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's take a look over here in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we want to read here in verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, desiring the sincere milk of the word, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse number 4, to whom coming as to a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, the stone, the rock is. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, as it says in the Old Testament scriptures, tried, okay? And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And that's quoted from Isaiah 28. And so here Peter, he said, it's not built on me. It's built on the Lord, the Lord. Something else that we want to note here, and some have problems with this, and you know, anything that you and I are blessed to know, we should be thankful to God that the Lord has revealed it unto us. And we should not be proud and haughty about it. And we should not take it and use it to beat people all over the head with it. But thank God for it and look to be a minister and a help to others with meekness, showing in the Word of God the truth. Some have a problem and they get the church confused with Israel. And they're totally different. They're totally different. From Israel, the Lord saved sinners originally and built the institution of his church. The church does not replace Israel in every way, but the church is the way that the Lord chose at the disobedience of his nation to still have an institution. First, he had the institution of a nation. Before that, he had the institution of families. As he dealt with Brother Abraham, as he dealt with Brother Adam, Brother Noah. See that? And then he had his nation to whom the oracles of God were given, the good word of God, that it might be known more about God. It's just as we refer over time, the Lord revealing his greatness, his power, his plan, his majesty, his purpose for mankind's salvation, that he might be glorified, is like an onion and the peelings being taken off of an onion, just telling more and more and getting closer and closer. And you know what's in the center of the onion? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as salvation. And then on down in there in the center is ultimate glorification of our Lord and great God and King as we live forever with him who deserve nothing from him. But he has been gracious to us in having saved us. And so Israel was the Lord's institution in the nation. It's another institution in the world. Three institutions: family, nations, government, and the church. And so don't get those two confused. Our brother Paul, as he writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he makes this distinction. He says all that we do, let us do it to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There's distinction. There's distinction between, he didn't say the new church, but he said the Jews, the nation of Israel is a group, the Gentiles are a group, and the Lord's church is separate from them, made up of them, but separate indeed. All my life, and it is for Baptists that do delve in and want to know and understand this about the Lord's church, is this that we refer to. We've inherited this King James translation, okay? King James translation. And I'm thankful for it. The Lord worked greatly in it. It's part of His work of preservation of the Scripture and bringing it to us. Understand that those translators were not inspired. They were not inspired. The Word of God was inspired when it was given. And as it's been translated truthfully, we've got the Word of God in hand. You don't have to fret about that. Many fret about that. The Word of God will stand all by itself. But in this translation, there's some things that we have to, and we can be faulted for this, but it's just the truth. James had this bent that He wanted something out of this translation that he hadn't had in others that were at hand. And so he pressed the translators that whenever they saw this particular word in the Greek, they translated it church. And then the work of Satan, the world, the religious world, Protestantism, Catholicism, all that, has taken this word church and keeps on defining it, defining it, defining it, and defining it by virtue of who they are and what they believe, to where we get down here that folks really don't know what a church is. They think it's a building, or they think it's a denomination. Okay? And so so that's what we've got. Well, you take a look at this word church in the New Testament scriptures, it brings us to the Greek word ekklesia. And before I was saved and after I've been saved and the churches that I've been members of, we always have this understanding about knowing and understanding what the church really is. The world has taken, and James even wanted this with the church. He wanted it to be emphasized in this way that he might have control, because he was over the Church of England, and he wanted to stay over the Church of England. So we have to see that. As we go into the New Testament scriptures and we take a look at the Greek in which we received it, namely, the word church or churches is found 114 times. I've heard 117 times in the New Testament, and is rendered as the word, Greek word, ekklesia. Oh, Brother Jim, do I have to know Greek to be able to get along? No, you don't have to know Greek. You just got to understand the principle. And this is verifiable. I mean, I can show it to you, and you can see it plainly that this is the case. And we've got so many helps that help us to see that. When you get the definition of the Greek word ekklesia, you know what it means? It means an assembly. That's what it means. It would have been better if it would have been translated assembly. But see, that didn't help the universalist, whether they're visible universalists, they believe in the universal visible church or the universal invisible church, the Protestants invisible, Catholicism visible. It didn't help them if it would say assembly. Because if you're at home, and most of you live a good piece from here, if you're at home and I'm here, we cannot assemble as much as we would think in our hearts and minds that would be assembled. You hear what I'm saying? But right now we're assembled. You know how I know that we're assembled? Because you're here and I'm here. I can see you. You can see me. We're all dealing with the same thing right now. I'm trying to preach and you're praying that I will. And I'm speaking about these things and you're hearing them. You know what? In the county, they will have an ekklesia this month for the county government. Same use of the word. You know that the Lions Club probably, and the Lions Club or the Rotary Club or the Chamber of Commerce will have an ekklesia this month in Logan County. They'll be assembling. Assembling for what? To do their business and whatever it is that Lions or Rotaries or the Chamber of Commerce does, or the county government. See? It's an assembly. You know what we are? We're the Lord's Assembly. Olmsted Baptist Assembly. I'm not saying that we need to change our name. Not at all. But we need to understand what that word church means from the scriptural standpoint. It'll help us out. It'll help us out indeed. It has one meaning in an assembly, a company of people called out to a specific place for a specific purpose. And of course, this comes from the Greeks and their city-states and the way that they would do their government in those days. And so the Lord used this word in Matthew 16, and he didn't change the meaning of it. He just let it be distinguished. This is my church. This is not Peter's church. This is not James and John's church from the standpoint of being the leader and the founder and the director. What was it that we find in the scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures, about the government of that first church? Who said, "Come follow me"? Jesus did, you know, and they did. Who said, you 12 are going to be assigned the responsibility and the office of being near me in my ministry? Did the fellows that became the apostles, did they say one day, "Lord, I think it'd be a good idea if you had 12 of us to be with you"? No, it was the Lord that did that, wasn't it? He directed that. Who was it that said, "You 12 go out two by two into these cities that we're going to go into"? It wasn't, they didn't decide what to do. The Lord Jesus decided what to do. Why? It's his assembly. If you want to follow this assembly, I'm talking about the Lord speaking in that day, the Lord said, "You got to follow me." Now, when the Lord in John chapter 6, he preached and preached and preached about, he preached there about, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," and he got on the free lunch crowd following him around just for the free lunch. He told it the way it was, and they said, "Who's able to bear this?" Many of them did, and they left. Why? They didn't like the way the Lord Jesus ran his assembly. The Lord Jesus asked the disciples, the apostles, "Will you go away?" Peter says, "Who are we going to go to? You alone, you have the words of life." And he testified already that he was from God Almighty. So we need to, understanding of that will help. The Lord's assembly. The New Testament Baptist Church is the Lord's assembly. Again, Baptist today, but other names in other days. I've got some, we have some books up here that would be good. I meant to get them out. I'll look to get them out here. If you would like to have these books, I recommend them, that you read them. They give a good understanding about how we've got to today. From that first church in Jerusalem. It's some good history to help understand in that, and how Baptists have always believed these things. There's four important facts concerning the Lord's assembly, his kind of assembly. It must be local. People can't come together and yet be all over the world. And I tell you what, it pays to come together with agreement. And that's the thing. Brother Stephen helped me with this. He said some things to me that were just, they're there. They've always been there. But it was, you know, you say it that way and it helps you get it. There's all these denominations, and those amongst those denominations would claim that all are a part of universal church. They would include us in that too, the universal invisible church. If we claim Christ, then we're there together. But this body that they claim of the Lord Jesus, universal and invisible, yet some believe that you can work your way to salvation. Others believe that you can work your way to salvation. Others, you know, we believe that salvation is by grace through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, we're allowed to believe that way because, see, universalism brings that. You can believe your way and you can believe your way. There's not even agreement. There's catastrophic differences, at least a catastrophe, because how can such a body be unified? If you believe that you're saved by grace through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that I'm saved by being baptized and paying my way into heaven, are we agreed? We're not. And so can Christ's body, as it tells us the church is, the church, that's speaking in the institutional sense, be so divided that one, as the scriptures tell us, denies Christ, puts him to a shame in regards to that stand that we save ourselves and many other scriptures, and then others believe that salvation is by the good grace of God alone? Can that be together in one body? Lands, what that would equal in a human body would be like cancer and the body blowing apart because they just don't get along. Will those that believe in salvation by grace through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Scripture says, and those that believe in works for salvation, could we meet together and worship? Because when one gets up and expounds, the other will disagree, and vice versa. To a vehement point. And so it cannot be. An assembly must be local. Assembly comes together, and from those being all around the world, you can't come together. Again, from the standpoint of an automobile, it is an assembly, isn't it? It's an assembly of many parts. There's several of them out there. We don't have a big universal car, okay? There is in the scriptures, and we'll touch on these in time, there's 15 instances where that institutional sense of the word ecclesia is used in the New Testament scriptures, where it's talking about the operation of the Lord's kind of churches. But otherwise, geography is the key that we find in the scriptures. Let's take a look here quickly, okay? Grease up your Bible. Let's quickly go through these just to reinforce this point. Romans chapter 16, verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Okay, good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Local. That you can go to them. These can go to them. The apostles writing to them. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Fine opportunity for the brother to make a geographic reference to the universal church. He could have just said the church at Galatia. But he didn't. He put the plural on it, ecclesias, assemblies scattered through Galatia. They're having a hard time. They got a famine going on or drought going on. There needs to be help for them or there's persecution. And so they look to take up a collection for them. To the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Verse number 19 of this same chapter. Verse 19, the churches of Asia. See, there's another opportunity. Asia Minor is the reference. And so he could have said the church of Asia. Because see, the universalist, and I don't mean that deriding, it's just a way to define and understand those that hold to that belief. They would do that, make that geographical reference, the church in the United States. They would do that. They would feel comfortable with doing that. They do that. They do that publicly. I mean, that's their own doing. And so they're able to take, they in their minds are very justified in taking the universal church, whether they believe it's visible or whether they believe it's invisible, and they'll refer to it geographically in a grand scale, like the United States, or they would say the church that is in Africa. Okay? But the thing is, the scriptures make no reference that way. The churches of Asia, plural churches, salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you in the Lord with the church that is in their house. We go on here to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Another time there, that region north of the Aegean Sea. Northeast of Greece, northwest of Asia Minor, could have done the same thing and could have made a singular universal type reference, but did not. Churches is what comes across in the scriptures. Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye be that and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so doth Marcus, my son. Revelation chapter 2. The Lord was very distinctive in this revelation to these churches. What do we see here? Revelation chapter 2. Under the angel of the church in Ephesus. Verse number 8. Under the angel of the church in Smyrna. Verse number 12. The angel of the church in Pergamos. Verse number 18, the angel of the church in Thyatira. In chapter 3, in verse number 1, into the angel of the church in Sardis. And verse number 7, into the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right, in verse number 14. And so we see these. The scripture knows nothing about a universal reference to physical churches or lumping all the saints in the churches into one church. They're real, they're local, and that's the context of the scripture. There's no such thing as a worldwide church, but many churches in different localities. A humorous thing that was said, I've heard it since I was young. There are those that hold to a universal church and in the visible or in the invisible sense. There are many that do. But when they minister, I'm talking about preachers and pastors, when they minister, they very much like the local one. Why? It's the local one that'll take care of them. The universal one won't take care of them. Now, you see these TV evangelists and TV preachers, they're appealing to the universal church and many swindling them, people, out of the money that they bring in for their own gain because they promote themselves and not the Lord. All right. So we're going to stop right there for now regarding the Lord's church and we've seen about this in the scriptures, and we're going to take a look next time about the visibility of the church, its organization, how it's constituted, and what we hold to in that. Again, if you're young in the faith or you haven't had these things reinforced, it's important to do so. We are distinctive. We make a distinction from the rest of the world, the religious world and the secular world. The things that, and that, I think that's a good word, the Baptist distinctives, they're particular things that we hold to, some individual points that we get from the scriptures that we hold to that make all the difference whether such an assembly is the Lord's or not, is Baptist or not. Some of these are pieces and parts are believed by different groups, but they're not held, they're only held to all of them by Baptist. And it's that way. That's what make them distinctive. The things that make us distinctive and what we claim, what we see in the scriptures. The secular world rejects it, and the religious world rejects it. But the Lord has given it to us. And so may our Lord help us that we hear Him, believe it, trust Him in it, rest in Him in it, and propagate it, tell it and teach it. May the Lord help and bless in it. If you're here and you're not saved, we point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of our Lord is great. It's just wondrous. It's wondrous in every way. How God Almighty would step down from His throne in glory, the Son come down and become a man, not to accomplish anything for Himself in the strictest sense, but to accomplish something for His children, for His people. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man and is always a man. He'll be forever a man. He became a man for our sakes. And we praise His name for that. He identifies with us, claims us, has saved us, and made us His own. If you're here and you're not saved, you know what? You too can be saved by our Lord. Reject His way, you'll stand before Him in judgment. Everybody's going to see Jesus one day. It's not that you pass through this life and go into the life to come, ignoring the Lord, and that somehow you can like skirt around the back aisle and get out of the building and never see the Lord. Every person, I was reading recently in the Old Testament scriptures. I think it's in Deuteronomy or Proverbs, I can't remember exactly where it was at, but how it talked over and over again, how the Lord will rebuke and return disbelief in Him and wickedness against Him to each one's face. It was mentioned in that passage. I can't remember exactly where it was. I can look it up for you, but to their face. He answers them to their face, to their face, to their face. Oh, as we preached recently, but we see Jesus, as it says there in Hebrews. I pray that you'd see Jesus as a Savior of your soul, for the salvation of your soul.